Just this morning, we'll deal with just a few short verses in Romans 13, 11 through 14. In this final section of Romans chapter 13, Paul makes an appeal to those of the church in Rome, Christians, as well as to us today. This is an appeal for us as well. And the appeal that he lays before the church at Rome, and which is before us today, is that we have a choice. There is a choice before us. I don't know how many of you like to read, but I love reading myself. And one of my favorite authors is J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series. Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, Return of the King. They made movies about him. Yes, all the computer graphics and all the tech stuff that they do in the movies is wonderful in that, but it's nothing like the books. So I encourage you, even if you have seen the movies, read the books, because you'll get a lot out of them. And in Tolkien's series, in The Lord of the Rings, in the first book, in The Fellowship of the Ring, towards the end, the Fellowship of the Ring is traveling through the caves of Moria. They have been advised not to go through there, but they do anyway, because of what they would encounter there. Gandalf realizes what's there, but they go to the caves of Moria anyway. And in The Fellowship of the Ring, Tolkien writes this, because they encounter a being known as the Balrog. And in The Fellowship of the Ring, Tolkien writes this. What it was could not be seen. It was like a great shadow, in the middle of which was a dark form, of man shape maybe, yet greater, and a power and a terror seemed to be in it and to go before it. Tolkien is describing that which is an idea of darkness, of night, as you would. As this author says, the idea that darkness would present itself as a being with not only a visible form, but also an intellect and a will is terrifying. And when you encounter this being, this Balrog, when it first appears in the Fellowship of the Ring, you know what there is? And you see that in the movie, but in the books, he really brings it out. There is instant panic among the Fellowship of the Ring. All except for Gandalf. And it's, as she says, this author says, it's like they've suddenly been struck blind with fear, confusion, and despair. Such an encounter is more than any of them bargained for in this journey they agreed to take with Frodo. A kind of nightmare that surpasses anything Frodo himself could have imagined before leaving the front door of Bag End. Aragorn and Barrowmore, they beg Gandalf to fight the creature. But instead, Gandalf said, "Fly! This is a foe beyond any of you." And in the end, only Gandalf stands fast. And if you've read the books and you've seen the movie, it costs Gandalf everything. And here's the point. We too have a being like that to face in our everyday lives. A creature of the darkness. A creature of the night. Though he's not visible. And though, no, he does not have horns in the tail. He's not dressed in a suit or anything like that. But he is real. The scriptures tell us so. Do you see at the heart there is spiritual opposition to the Creator? And from a being he himself created, that which we call Satan or the devil. But there's also spiritual opposition to God by people who listen to that being, you see. And as we go on here, it's a matter of a choice. That of choosing darkness or choosing light. I like how this author brings it out as far as the Lord of the Rings and the Fellowship of the Ring is concerned. So the Fellowship is on the run. Gandalf has told him to fly. The Balrog is in full chase. And even the orcs have fled in terror before this being. Gimli has been tossed across the chasm just in time, and the others are quickly giving in to fear. And as Frodo recovers from his second near-fatal blow of the journey, those who have pledged to walk with him find themselves racing down the passageway and down the stairs toward the bridge of Khazad Dûm, with only one thought in their mind: survival. To survive. And they cleared up that bridge just as the Balrog appears. And before they know what is happening, Gandalf, the one who is leading them, Gandalf the Grey, Gandalf has turned and barred his way, that wizened old man. He plants his staff on the bridge. And he announces, and he says, and you'll find this in the book, The Fellowship of the Ring, "You cannot pass," Gandalf says. "You cannot pass. I am a servant of the secret fire, the wielder of the flame of Anor. You cannot pass. The dark fire will not avail you, flame of Udan. Go back to the shadow," Gandalf says. So what happens? Gandalf and the Balrog duel. They duel. And in a matter of seconds, although on the screen you see that's only a matter of film seconds. And in the book, Gandalf, or Tolkien, draws it out between the fight between the Balrog and Gandalf. And what happens is that bridge of Khazad Dûm is busted in half. And the Balrog crashes into the abyss. Now one would think that Gandalf has won. And you can see his the fellowship give a collective sigh of relief. But then all of a sudden from the abyss comes that whip, and it lashes around Gandalf's feet for one last time. And down Gandalf goes with the Balrog in the abyss. And after that, what happens? The Fellowship of the Ring, they don't believe they have any hope of seeing Gandalf again. Aragorn says, "Farewell. Farewell, Gandalf. But what hope have we without you?" And as this writer says, they never even consider that this wizard, whom they know so little about, is a person far greater and far more powerful than any of them could have guessed. They know only themselves and their own strength. None of them could have survived such a fall. And it isn't until Gandalf appears before them in the forest of Thangorn, blazing with light and altered beyond immediate recognition, that they finally get it. The war against the advancement of darkness can be won, but only through a power and a light greater than themselves. And this is the point that this author brings out in her devotional. You are small. Your foe is big. But our God is greater still than that. She says, even so, you are like a candle without a flame, and it is impossible to light yourself. And with that being said, let's look at what Paul says here. Because there is a choice before us. There is a choice before us in this day and age in which we live. Paul says in verse 11, this says, do this. Now, that's not in the Greek. Literally, it just says this. They have inserted do. This, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see the choice that he is giving them? The choice before them? The choice before us? Deeds of darkness, or that of light? Putting on the armor of light. Do we realize? Do we realize the time that is before us? I would dare say that most people live their lives. They live their lives without thinking about that. They go to work. They go to school. They go about their day-to-day activities. But they don't think about the time. They don't think about the time before them that is before them. And they don't realize and they don't think about the fact that just like that, time could be no more for them. But they don't think about it. I would dare say that most people live their lives like that. They think about what they have to do, work, school. They think about leisure time. I get out there on the boat. I go up there in the mountains. What have you. Go to the game. You name it. I think about those things. But before you know it, half of one's life is over. and you're on the downward slide. See, Paul uses a term here when he says, knowing the time. Paul uses the Greek word kairos. Kairos instead of chronos. And there's a difference. And the difference is this. The first word, kairos, that he uses here for time, means he is speaking of a particular time. That he is speaking of a time of certain character and significance. If Paul would have meant referring to clock time or calendar time, he would have used the word chronos, but he didn't use that. He used the word kairos. And what was he signifying by that? This, knowing the time. What characterizes it? What's the significance of it? He is saying that the time in which we live is indeed the last days before the second coming of Christ. And we are living in those last days. Indeed. Though they went as they were too. What Paul is saying here, though, is that this kairos, or kairos, what he is saying about that is that it is of eternal significance. It says in the Old Testament that the men of Issachar, of the tribe of Issachar, they did what? They knew the time. They knew what was before them. But they not only knew it, they realized what it meant, what it says. Do we realize that? That what it means? Notice what he says here. Knowing the time. That it is already the hour. And he's talking to Christians now. He's talking to people in the Church of Rome. He's talking to us today. He says, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And you know what? Can illustrate this. Many people. You know what they're doing? They're just sleepwalking through life. Ever known anyone who walked in their sleep? Not just talking their sleep. I've been accused of doing that. Not accused, but people have said that I've done that before, talking in my sleep. I don't think I've ever done any sleepwalking, but have you ever known anybody like that? They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. And many people don't like that through life. That's what Paul's saying to Christians. The hour has come. Awaken from sleep. Don't be like you're sleepwalking through life. He said, rouse yourself. Get up out of your bed. Awaken. Open your eyes and look at the time. The kairos. Look at that. And what that means is what he's saying here, you see. You know, sleep is not just used for death in the Scriptures. Sleep is often used as a metaphor in the New Testament for inattention. and for being unprepared. Know that? Didn't Jesus give a parable like that? Don't you see that? It's back in Matthew 25. We've talked about that before. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The parable of the 10 virgins. It said, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They weren't prepared. They were asleep. But the prudent took oil and a flask along with their lamps, and now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy. And what happened? They went to sleep. That's what Jesus says. Same word that Paul uses. That's what Jesus is saying there. They weren't paying attention. They became complacent. They went to sleep. And at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose, and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, we didn't bring any extra oil. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise said, no. Well, then there will not be none for us. And you too. You go to the dealers instead and buy some for yourself. Now, how are they going to do that at midnight? And while they were going away to make the purchase, they tried to do that. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered and truly said, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Where do we see that elsewhere? Numbers of places in the Scripture. Looking at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. It said, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed. Notice what he says here. Jesus talking now. He said, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Why, what is he talking about? Just what Paul is. Knowing the time. It's time to wake up. I would dare say to the church today and those of us in the church today, it's time to wake up. Not spiritual, being spiritual apathy or complacency. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea? He said, oh, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're neither one. You're what? You're lukewarm. And so Jesus says, if you don't change, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because I don't want fence setters. I don't want spiritual apathy or spiritual complacency. I want you to be with me. That's why people have it wrong when they teach, and I refuse to teach it, and I will not preach it, and I will not teach it, when they say in Revelation 3, when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he who answers the door, I will come in and sup with him, that they use that as an evangelistic tool. I will never do that. Preachers should not do that, because that's not what it is. When Jesus says that, who is he talking to? Is he talking to those who are outside of Christ? Is he talking to non-Christians when he says that? No. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. He says, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you'll open it, I'll come in. He's telling the people in the church that. See? People, it's time to get serious. That's what Paul is saying. What he says here, for now our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Our salvation grows ever nearer. We don't know when that will be. For to God, a day is what? For to God, Scripture tells us, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We don't know when our life might end. That's why Paul says our salvation grows near. Why what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in the present time, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And Peter even talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. So now look at what Paul does here. He says, the night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, talking to Christians, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In the Scriptures, night has a negative connotation. It refers to darkness. You know, Jesus talked a lot about that. John mentions that quite a bit. John 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, Jesus said. Again, in John 11, verse 10, Jesus says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And one more, John 13, 30. Jesus says, this is when Judas betrayed Jesus. It says, so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Jesus proclaims in John 8, 12, the last one, going back to John 8, verse 12. It said, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He might rescue us from this darkness, from this present evil age. So Paul says, lay aside these evil deeds. And he's talking to Christians. What were they doing in heaven? Evil deeds to lay aside. Why is that? Because we still have, even if we're Christian, we still have that battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's still that choice before us every day between the light and the darkness. Light And day, though, on the other hand, in the scriptures, has a positive connotation. We know that night often has an evil connotation. We know that most bad things and bad things that people do, that they often do it when? At nighttime. Why do people close the curtains and put on the lights and everything? To shut out the darkness, you see. So Paul says what he does here. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So what is that? What we are to do? And again, in the Greek, Paul uses the middle voice and the verb lay aside. Paul uses in the aorist tense, and it indicates a decisive act. So in verse 13, Paul lays out what some of those deeds of darkness are. He gives three pairs of examples. The first and the second pair are in the plural, which suggests frequent repetition of this kind of behavior. The last pair is in the singular. Notice what he says. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, first pair, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, second pair, and not in strife and jealousy. Paul's talking about behavior that was common in that day and age. And Paul is saying not to do that. He's talking about a lifestyle which is unrestrained. And the idea here is that there is no concern whether public decency is even shocked or would do anything about it. They would do it in the open. And Paul is saying, as Christians, we're not to do that. But instead, he says, put on the armor of light. And again, Paul uses the verb here is what we call the aorist middle subjunctive, which refers to something done for one's benefit and is decisively done. It's equal to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17, when he says, put on the armor of light. Brothers and sisters, do we realize we are in a state of warfare? A state of warfare against the forces of evil. Excuse me. And when Paul says, put on the armor of light, that's what he's talking about. And what's that battle gear we put on? Primarily, it's truth and holiness. And I would dare say in our churches anymore, we don't talk enough about holiness. How God wants us to be a holy people. A people separated from Him. Not like the world. So Paul says we are to behave properly. Literally, when he says to walk around, that means our conduct and our behavior. What it means is, well, how we conduct ourselves and our behavior, it's just as if the Lord is physically in our presence. People want to ask this often. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go to the bar? Can I watch these movies? Can I do these things? Perhaps the better question is, and something we need to teach our young people, perhaps the better question is this. Should I do it? Should I do it? Not can I do it, but should I do it? Will it bring honor to Him if I do it? See, that's what people should ask. So, Paul says, we are to put on Christ, he says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, to its desires. That's our physical body. He's not talking about when we initially put on Christ, when we become a Christian here. He's talking to Christians. He is saying we are to put on Christ and make no room for the flesh in relation to his desire. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about sanctification and that we grow in that sanctification. What is that equivalent to? It's equivalent to this, people. Spiritual transformation. The renewing of the mind. Excuse me. It's equivalent to what Moses Lard said many years ago. This. Let your whole exterior life, as seen by the world, be but a reproduction of the temper and conduct of Christ. When Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Literally in the Greek, he uses that imperatively. And what it means is, stop doing it. He realizes that that battle between the flesh and spirit is going on. He knows they can be doing those things. So he says, stop it. Don't do it. Well, how can we stop it? That's the issue. How can we stop it? How can we do those things? It takes the renewing of the mind. It takes that spiritual transformation. That's how we do it. And that's why we're important to one another. To help one another do that. I close with these words by Grant Osborne. I think it encapsulates it so well. And it's this. After we have been brought into God's family and put off the old self and put on the new, as he says, we begin a lifetime of becoming more like Christ as well. A lifetime becoming more like Christ as well as making him Lord of our life. It's a lifetime thing. And yes, we're surrounded by night. We're surrounded by darkness. But we've got to be constantly awake to that. Constantly awake to the wiles and schemes of the devil. So like the Balrog came up with that whip and grabbed around the ankles of Gandalf and drug him down to the abyss. So we will not be caught unawares like that. See? But how do we do that? Comes down again to that. We can only do that by being spiritually transformed in the renewing of our mind. See? That's the lesson that Paul's giving us there. One for us to take to heart. We know the world in which we live in today and what we're surrounded with. We need to be aware of that and awake to that so that we're fighting against the forces of evil. Let's stand. We're going to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.